Very good. Open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Last evening we were in Hebrews 13, and today I want to just kind of camp with you in Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, Hebrews 11 is a famous passage. It's a very familiar text. It is the great hall of faith. Do you know what the problem with familiar passages is? They are familiar. And because they are familiar, very often when a preacher announces a text like this, people immediately, mentally reach up and just turn it off and say, we know that. We've heard that before. Perhaps you've heard lots of messages from Hebrews chapter 11 on the subject of faith. And I should, very good. But today, I want to connect faith to your family. In fact, if you'll permit me, Pastor, I'd like to rename you today. Alright? Instead of Family Focus Day, let's call it Family Faith Day. Because really that's the emphasis God has led me to for you on this particular Lord's Day. And what I'm praying the Holy Spirit will just write on your heart. Thank you about hearing by the Word of God. And what I'm praying is by the end of this day, the Word of God will strengthen all of our faith and will be much stronger in our faith than we were when we began. I was reading and studying through Hebrews 11 recently, and I discovered something. Now, when I say discovered it, it's not new. There's nothing new in here. Nothing new. This is the eternal word of the living God. It's amazing how we read a passage hundreds of times and come back to it and it's always fresh because you never exhaust the infinite word of God. And as I was going through Hebrews 11, something dawned on me that I had never pondered before. And have you ever noticed that one of the great themes of Hebrews 11 is not just faith, it is family. Have you ever observed all of the families that are found in Hebrews 11? For example, everybody look at me just for a moment. We begin with the first family, of course. You have Abel mentioned in verse number 4. You have in verse number 7, Noah and his family. We'll come back to that in a moment. From verse 8 down to verse number 19, you have Abraham and Sarah and their family. Then you have their offspring. Verse 20 of Isaac and his family. Verse 21, Jacob and his family. Verse 22, Joseph and his family. Verse 23, you have Moses. And it's not just Moses. Notice in verse 23, it's Moses' parents. So you have their faith that then becomes faith in Moses. Moses exercised faith. What does that lead to? You come down to verse number 27. It's in the singular, he, by faith, he. Verse 28, through faith, he. And when you come to verse 29, by faith, they. You see the plural? So you move from Moses' faith now to Israel's faith, and I might argue even that Israel was the Lord's chosen family, the blessed. And so Hebrews 11 is not just a faith chapter. It is a faith chapter, but it is not just a faith chapter. It is a family chapter, because watch this, please. The greatest need in every family is faith in God. In fact, I would argue at this particular juncture in the history of our world, where we're living, if you watch the news recently, things are a mess. They're an absolute mess. And every day you just wonder, what's next? What are we going to hear next? And you know what that very often leads to? It leads to fear. And if you're not careful, it can lead to living in unbelief. How many believers are here today? Alright? Did you know it's possible to be an unbelieving believer? I mean by that, did you know it's possible that you've exercised faith in God for your soul's salvation and you're not going to hell, praise God for that, you're on your way to heaven? But that does not mean that you are exercising faith right where you are today. The Bible doesn't say the just get saved by faith. It says the just shall what? Live by faith. The Christian life is a faith life from start to finish. And why is it, honestly, why is it we can trust God for the heaven we have never seen and cannot trust God for the problems that we do see? How is it we can believe that God is great enough to forgive our sins and save our souls and not strong enough to deal with whatever sin is in the face right where we are? I'm telling you, faith is the great need in every heart and in every home. With that in mind, I will bring you one verse in this opening Bible study hour this morning. It's Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. And there's a lot of truth wrapped up in one verse. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith, Noah. Would you mark that in your Bible? Let's chat a little bit about Noah and his family today. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark and saved in his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's read it together. You got your Bible in front of you, Hebrews 11, verse number 7. Let's all read. Ready? Here we go. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Take your pen now. Would you please? I want you to mark something in your Bible this morning. I'd like you to mark the first two words of verse 7 and the last two words of verse 7. Like bookends on the life of Noah, it is, in the words of Scripture, by faith. The story of Noah is a story that is a story of faith from start to finish. That doesn't mean that he didn't have lapses in faith and lapses in good judgment. That doesn't mean he was a perfect man. There is no such man on earth except for the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are no perfect people and there are no perfect families, but Noah is used by the Holy Spirit here as an example of faith at a very critical time in human history. Now think with me just a minute. When did Noah live? Noah lived on the edge of judgment. If you look at Noah, you look at Noah's family, and you pinpoint it on a timeline, when did God choose to let him live? By the way, don't grumble about when you are living. Too many Christians are whining their way to the rapture. Stop it. Do not grumble about when the Almighty Sovereign God in His providence chose to let you live. Don't you know God doesn't make any mistakes? So if you're alive right now, anybody breathing this morning? Yes. If you're alive, it's because God chose to let you live this day, and I will remind us all, that's a gift of God, and something to be enjoyed and to be used, not something to be groaning and moaning over. So, are we living in hard times? Certainly we are. But Noah and his family were living in very difficult days. And in fact, they were living on the verge of the greatest judgment to that point the world had ever known. The greatest destruction of the world by flood waters. And all through Scripture, Noah is used symbolically as a picture of those who will live in the last days on the edge of the final judgment. We're not living on the verge of a flood of water. We're living on the verge of the fire of God coming on this planet and destroying the wicked. We know that. We know that judgment is coming. The world is not getting better. It is getting worse. It's not winding up. It's winding down. And what is it heading to? It's on a head-on collision with a holy God. That's what it is. Somebody says, what is this world coming to? I can answer that question for you. It's coming to God. That's what it's coming to. It's coming face-to-face with the judge of all the earth who will do right in the end. And frankly, God's people ought to find great comfort in that because it means we're not in the devil's hands and we're not in the hands of Washington, praise God for that. Or the hands of wicked men around us, we're in the hands of the Almighty God, and He still has everything under control. But now, please don't miss this. I believe that God put Noah in this passage to teach us how to have a family of faith in a crisis hour. Literally, how to live in the last days. Let me just prove to you what I'm talking about. Everybody hold your place. Put your hand here in Hebrews 11. We're coming right back, I promise. Turn back to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 for just a minute. Would you please? Because I want you to see that Noah is an example for all of us at this juncture. And Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll see that. Now look at Luke 17, right in the middle of one of our Lord's messages to his disciples. He says in verse 26, Luke 17, 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. He's referring, of course, to the return of the Lord Jesus to earth the second time. And notice his description. I find this fascinating in verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, usually when we preach about the last days, our emphasis is on all of the bad things going on.
all of the wicked things going on.
And in reality, that's exactly what Noah's world was like. I remember the imagination of man's heart was on the evil continuum, so there was wickedness, no doubt there was immorality and adultery and every vile thing you can imagine, and everything we're watching in our culture today existed when Noah's generation was living just before that judgment. But did you ever notice that when Jesus described Noah's day, look at verse 27 again, he does not use the bad things to describe it, he uses... They drank. How many of you drink? And I don't mean liquor, all right? Yeah. They married wives. How many married folks are here? Now, how many of you are hoping to be married someday? Some young people here saying, Lord, just hold your coming until I can get married, if you will. Look, they were given in marriage. Tammy and I gave our eldest daughter away this year. And some others in this room know what that's like. How do you ever get a child away in marriage? Yes? All right, so look, please. You've got all of these normal things going on. The function of life. The everyday routine. The normal seasons of life. And Jesus said, right in the middle of that, boom, the flood came. It's very important. This is very important. Would you like to know what one of the marks of the generation just before the return of Christ is? Someone says, yes, all this wickedness. One of the marks of the generation just before the Lord comes is life is just going to be going on like normal and people are going to be living with absolutely no thought about God. Somebody says, preacher, what do you think is the worst thing going on earth right now? And immediately everybody wants to run to abortion and sodomy and all these other things. Listen to me, please. Those are fruit sins, not root sins. I will tell you, the worst thing going on planet earth right now, people have no regard for God. They're not even thinking about it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Did you notice what the word ungodly means? It literally means giving no regard to God. Watch this, please. When you don't think about God, you can do anything you want to do. And the reason we see all this junk is because people are living their everyday lives without ever considering the one who gave them the life and the one that they're going to meet when the life is over. This is Noah's day. We're going to go back to Hebrews 11. Go to the other end of your New Testament. I want you to see, this is an emphasis of Scripture. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 with me just a minute. Because it comes up again. Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, about the judgment of God. He says in verse 5, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person. I love this expression, 2 Peter 2, verse 5, a preacher of righteousness. How many preachers are in this room? Did you raise your hand if you're a preacher? Only two of us? That's not accurate. That's not accurate at all. Did Noah pastor a church? Was Noah planting evangelists to crisscross the globe? Did Noah hold 10 meetings in his town? Don't think so. And yet the Bible refers to Noah as what? The preacher of righteousness. Tell me one sermon he preached. Give me his outline. Explain to me the sermon series he gave. See, that's what we think of when we think of a preacher. The Holy Spirit says, look, by the way this man lived and his testimony and the way he spoke to his neighbors and what he said about God, let me tell you what he was. He was a preacher of righteousness. Let me tell you what I'm looking at this morning. If you really are right with the Lord, you're supposed to be a preacher of righteousness. We need an army of preachers of righteousness. Not sermonizers, not pastors and evangelists only, but lots of people who will stand up and speak up and say, judgment is coming and you need to know God. And that's what Noah did. Look at it. He's a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It's powerful, isn't it? You see, Noah living on the edge of judgment. Flip one page in your Bible. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
But beloved, be not even this one thing. One day for the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Somebody says, why hasn't Jesus come? Here's the Bible answer. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but as long suffering of us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only reason Jesus has not yet come is he's given people more time to get saved. That's the only reason. Aren't you glad for a God who puts up with us? That's what the word long suffering means. Suffers long. He puts up with us. With our sin, our failures, and our junk, and our mess. You think you're vexed over culture? Imagine what a perfectly holy God is at this moment. And yet he extends mercy because he wants your family to be saved. And he wants your neighbors to know God. He wants your co-workers to come to know Christ. You understand that all of Scripture is helping man get ready to meet God. We are all getting ready to meet God. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 11, because really, this is one of the great themes of this chapter of faith. It's interesting, in verse 1, he starts with creation. That's a good place to start, don't you think, all the way back at the very beginning. But he begins in creation, but then he keeps moving forward through the history all the way to the judgment of God. That's what all of humanity is doing. It's moving towards the day it's going to meet God. And so if that is true, and Noah is our example of what it's like, we live by faith in the last days, what should be true of us? Well, let's just concentrate on one verse. You still got the verse in front of you, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By the way, if you'd like to study the Old Testament parallel to this one verse, you'll have to study Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. Think about this. Four chapters in Genesis are summarized in one verse in Hebrews 11. It's powerful. So you take all the story of Noah's life, mash it all together, and it's all wrapped up in a nutshell in one verse. Look at the verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. So here's the first thing. Would you make a little list, maybe in the margin of your Bible or somewhere that you can think on it a little bit, talk to your family about it later today. Number one, would you like to know what this faith looks like in the last days? Number one, he listened to God. Faith listens. He listened to God. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says God warned him and he took the warning. And it presupposes he actually had his ears open. My dad used to say, when I was just a boy, I see his children here this morning. When I was just a boy, my dad would say, son, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth so you listen twice as much as you talk. Have you ever heard that before? I don't think that's the reason God did that, but it's a pretty good object lesson. And the reality is, we're all much better talkers than we are listeners. And sometimes we have to learn how just to stop and pause long enough to get in tune with God. Are you in tune with God this morning? And you're listening to me wonderfully. And we were talking last night, the meetings last night, session about that, so wonderful with couples. And folks are just engaged and into it. And I appreciate that so much. But I'm not asking you if you're listening to me. I'm asking you, are you at this moment spiritually in tune enough with God to hear any prompting God has for you? Before I left home yesterday, I got some correspondence mail from a man who prays for us and keeps up with us. And in it, he closed his correspondence to me this way. He said, I pray that your heart will stay so soft and tender that you can respond to the slightest impression of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just chewing on it a little bit. That's wonderful. I want to be so open to God, so tender to the Lord, that God doesn't have to hit me over the head to get my attention. It had put me flat on my back to get my attention. I want to live, as old Vance Havner used to say, in tune with heaven. And frankly, I think most of us are just staying connected down here to each other. We're not near enough connected to God. We're more in tune with conservative commentators than we are to the Holy Spirit. That's very dangerous for a Christian. Because the only way we're going to be the people God wants us to be living in the last days, the people of faith is supposed to be, is we have to learn to hear and respond to the warnings of God. If anybody ought to be sensitive to God right now, it ought to be the Lord's people. You hear the beautiful music in this room? This is good here. Beautiful. You hear it? I said, this preacher's lost his mind and lost his hearing, but there's no music in this room. Oh, there is too. And let somebody bring you a radio, and let me start to tune the dial, and immediately somebody in this room and say, oh, we know that voice, or I know that song, or witnessing that station in the car. Watch this, please. The music was actually here all along. You just had to get something on the same frequency to receive what was already present. People say, I wish God would show up. I hear people talk that way. I wish God would see. I wish God would work. I wish God. Do you understand? God is seeking. God is present. And what he's looking for are some people who are on the same frequency with him to receive what it is he's trying to relate to us. The first great mark of Noah's faith and faith in the last days is we've got to be listening to God. There's a second one. Look at the verse. Now the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Would you write this down? He feared God. He actually feared the Lord. And you might even want to mark the word faith and the word fear and connect it to your Bible, because they're not mutually exclusive. They go together. Some people have the idea faith is a positive word, fear is a negative word. No, no. Both of them are God's word, words. Both of them are words that remind you that you are nothing and he is everything, and that we are needy, but he is all sufficient. To fear God and to faith God, they're connected to one another. Because what it is saying is that you see God, high, holy, great, glorious. God is in his rightful place, and you're acknowledging that. It's very interesting to me. He was moved with fear by things he did not see. Look at that verse. We get moved to fear by things we do see. The thing that scared Noah was not what was going on in the culture around him. The thing that scared Noah was the word of God to him and what he knew about God. That was the right fear. Look, please, this fear is not a good fear. This fear is a good fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So there's a fear you're not supposed to have. Well, there is a fear you're supposed to have. That's the fear of God. Watch this. When God is in his rightful place, everybody else is really small for you. When God is big, your problems even get small. The fear of God conquers all the lesser fears. I have no idea who I'm talking to. No idea who I'm talking to. But I guarantee you there are people in this room right now who are living with such anxiety and care and worry and can't sleep and just troubled about the future and worried about your kids and grandkids and how is all this going to turn out. I'm going to tell you that there's only one way to conquer that fear. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It is for you to get God so big in your thinking that you believe God and fear God in such a way that suddenly you can rest in the fact that that God is going to take care of all of this.
Right.
Look, you can't figure it out and you can't fix it, nor can I.
Right.
But God is still God. And Noah, in the midst of a mess, he lived in the midst of a mess. The world is crumbling, coming apart at the seams, falling apart at every turn. Well, tell you what he did. He listened to God and he feared God. I was thinking the other day, I think it had happened as well, who said, when the church reflects more of the culture around them than the Christ within them, something is wrong. You know what our culture is right now? Full of fear. People are scared of that. You know what this culture needs to see right now? They need to see some people who have Christ so greatly in them that they're not shaken by what's going on in the world, because we're not trusting in this world. We're trusting in our God. This is what the life of faith looks like. Let me give you a third one. Look at our verse. He not only listened to God and believed God and feared God, he obeyed God. Look at it. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Prepare not. What moves you? What moves you? And I'm not talking about emotional movement. There's a lot of that that goes on in churches. Frankly, as an evangelist, you know, it's one thing to come in and you tell a tearjerker story and somebody can get emotionally exercised, and that's a very dangerous thing, because it's just a bunch of shallow sentimentality. And people say, well, I've got to tingle up my spine. Well, congratulations, that's wonderful. That's not going to change your life, and that's not going to change the world. What people need is truth. Now watch this, please. The thing that made Noah distinct in his generation was not just that he listened to God and feared God, it was that he obeyed God. He didn't just hear it, he did something with what he heard. He didn't just attend the church service, he actually left the meeting and went and did something with the truth he received. This is what James talks about when he talks about not being a hearer of the word, being a doer of the word. Well, what did he say, James 3, verse 17? Faith without works is dead, being alone. So we had a whole lot of people saying, oh, preacher, I have faith. I have faith in God. But there's no evidence of it because there's no obedience. What is it God has told you to do you haven't done yet? I mean, let's just cut to the chase. What is it that God said he wants you to do that you have not yet taken action on? You sit in this church every week. I get to be a guest speaker today. But you're a faithful pastor. Aren't you glad you're a faithful shepherd here? Preaches the Bible faithfully in this pulpit every week. So you sit here every week and the Holy Spirit puts a puzzle on your heart, a little tug on your heart about the same thing, same thing, same thing, same thing, same thing, same thing, same thing. And we're going to do it, going to do it, going to do it, going to do it. Well, sometimes it'll be too late to do it. You know what Noah did? Noah said, I got a little window of time, and I know the judgment is coming. I don't know all the details of it. That's in God's hand. But I'm going to do what I can while I can. I'm just going to obey God. And he got out of his seat. He got all his blessed assurance. He was moved with fear. And he took action. He did something. And I want to say to you, this is not the time for God's people to sit down and be spectators and get comfortable, cross their fingers and say, hold the fort and say, well, just wait for Jesus to show up. Get us out of this mess. No, this is the time for God's people to be proactive, charging the gates of hell, and say, by the grace of God, we want to make these last days the most fruitful days in the history of the church. How ashamed are we going to be? How ashamed are we going to be as a judgment seat of Christ when we stand next to martyrs who died for their faith in their generation, and God let us live at the end of the story, just before the rapture of the church, and we're going to talk about how bad the culture was and how difficult it was to serve the Lord. This is the time to obey God. And that's what faith looks like. Look at our verse again. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, and moved with fear, now we get to the heart of it, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Write this down. He not only listens to God, believed God, obeyed God, but what else did he do? He led his family to God. He brought his family to God. Ask the question, is your family saved? All of them. Do they know the Lord? You know, Pastor, there was a day people wept over lost family. I mean, I remember seasons where people were so concerned to get all of their family into the ark of safety. That boy, growing up, there was a lot of preaching in the second coming. Anybody remember that? There were films about it and lots of talk about prophecy and all that kind of thing. And some of it merged on such a sensational that after a while, people just had a bellyful of it and almost moved on. Can I just remind you that we're closer to that now than we were then? And what I'm talking about today is not some kind of sensationalism or Hollywood idea of Armageddon and the apocalypse. What I'm talking about now is the reality that Christ is coming before I finish speaking today. And this is the moment to get people to Christ. The ark of safety is a picture of the Lord Jesus, that one door into the ark. The only means of salvation through the floodwaters, through the judgment that was to come. And I can't think like Noah now. I want my wife. I want my wife in that ark of safety. And I want my children. And I want my son-in-law in the ark. And I want all the family in that ark of safety. Your family's safe. Your friends, your co-workers, the people you do business with. How about the people moving across the street from you? Are they safe? Close down the road. You ever wonder why God lets you live in that subdivision or in that residential area? Someone says, yeah, we got a good deal in one town. So who do you think gave you a good deal? Because, well, I work hard, make money, and we bought this place. Well, congratulations. Who gave you the power to get the wealth? And who do you think in his divine sovereignty allowed you to be in that place? Did it ever follow us that God put us in a particular place that's right around us so that people think Jesus? And there are really two thoughts. Look at the verse again. He said, he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Think of these two words, salvation and preparation. Salvation is what everybody needs. Can we agree on that? Yes. Everybody needs Jesus, and nobody goes to heaven apart from salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't miss the preparation of receiving the salvation. We want the Lord to save people, but I wonder, what action are you taking to reach the lost? What preparation? Let me do it again, When was the last time you fasted and prayed for someone? It sounds almost fanatical, doesn't it? When was the last time you took your burden, you got out of bed tonight, got down on your face, and sought God for the salvation of some soul? Now, look, I love seeing people say, if you like seeing people say in this church, I was in California preaching last Sunday. And it was a wonderful meeting. And by the way, you know, you can regionalize and generalize everybody. You know, everybody's crazy and everybody's whatever. One of the sweetest churches last week in Long Beach, California. God people are wonderful everywhere. Did you know that? They're everywhere. God always has a reason. And these people, matter of fact, they were sweet and precious. And the news out of church and on the way out, lots of people said, We know you're from back east, and we just want you to know everybody out here is not crazy. That's what people say. We just want you to know everybody out here doesn't hate God. And I believe that. I know that. But the preacher gave a gospel invitation, and a couple, we had several respond to a couple, sitting about halfway back in the right hand wing, got up and came forward. They've been coming to that church for the last 2 or 3 weeks, husband and wife, and both of them were wonderfully saved. Yesterday, I got a picture of those two from the pastor. He was in their home meeting with them, and he said that they're just sitting here talking about what God did in their heart last week, and how excited they are to be saved. And I just said, praise God. I mean, I love seeing people get saved. So let's take a church bug. How many of you like seeing more people saved in this church? Would you raise your hand? All right, I'm going to tell you how. You ready? It's not the preacher who preaches different sermons. He's already preaching them. It is when every one of us says, I'm going to take personal responsibility, try to get somebody in the ark. I'm going to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith looks like. Faith is not passive, friends. It is active. I was flying through Washington, D.C. a few months ago. And I was at Reagan Airport. And I was getting a cup of coffee, and a businessman stepped up next to me. And I just, you know, I wish I could tell you I always obeyed the promptings of the Lord, but I felt definitely pressed to speak to the man. And I took a gospel tract out and handed it to him. And spoke to him about his soul, and he immediately responded this way. He said, oh, I'm a man of faith. Checked myself before I realized what I was saying to him. I'm glad I said it, but it wasn't planned. I said to him, faith in what? And he looked at me kind of puzzled. And I said to him, just have faith in faith is not faith. It matters the object of your faith. And see, the great thing is not on a man of faith, the word family of faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the God of the Bible. Faith in the Lord of truth. That's faith. And it works its way out in the way we live our lives. Let me give you a couple more quickly. Look at the end of the verse. It says, by which he condemned the world. Write this down. He not only listened to God and feared God and obeyed God and led his family to God, he stood for God. Relationship not just to his own household, but to the whole world. He condemned the world. Now, somebody says, well, that kid's the judge. That's no God's the judge. I mean, Noah didn't bring the water, did he? No. But since he condemned the world, the idea here is he brought conviction on the world because he exercised faith in the Lord. They did not. I think a good idea. The world probably condemned him, too. What do you think? You young people. Imagine you're another boy, just a minute. Imagine working on a boat for all these years and all your buddies saying, what y'all doing? A boat, a big boat. What's it for? Blood. What's it for? Water's going to fall from the sky. What? You know, your daddy's lost his mind. He's crazy. Your whole family is crazy. Don't you know that conversation took place? We'll tell you one thing. The day the heavens open, every boy in that town wished Noah was his dad. The world right now is no friend to God, never has been. No friend to the church, no friend to your family. And they'll call you crazy and lots of other things. But this is the time of God's people stand fast in their faith with their heart fixed on heaven and their eyes set on the Lord. And say, look, we know we're following the truth of God and we're on the winning side, and in the end, the Lord's going to justify the fact we tried to do the right thing. But right now, we've just got to sin. This is not the time to get wishy-washy about your faith. You should. And then one more. At the end of it, I love the way it ends. It says, if he heir of the righteousness, which is by faith, watch this, he's blessed by God. Everybody wants to do it at number six, but no. You listen to God and fear God and obey God and lead your family to God and stand for God, and guess what? You get blessed by God. You begin to heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I said about this the other day. Did it ever dawn on you that we have no idea how much property Noah owned before the flood? We have no idea how much land he had. We have no idea how much wealth he had. We have no idea how big his house was. Now, part of the other side. How much did he own when he came off the ark? All of it was the Lord's inheritance to this family. Oh, I love this. Look, don't fix your heart on the material. Fix your heart on God. God will take care of the rest. The blessing of the Lord is not material and physical. It is spiritual and eternal. It is not stuff, beloved. It is spiritual reality. You want the blessing of God on your family? Don't forget it unless some things need to be. You know what I mean by that? Like when I was young, certain things I really wanted, now they mean nothing to me. The older I get, the more a few things mean to me. And I'm going to tell you the number one thing I want God's blessing. How many of you with me on that? Look, I want God's blessing on my children someday. I want God's blessing on my grandchildren. I want God's blessing on my home. Would you like to know how to have it? Live and labor every day. By the grace of God, it's all good. Let's all say, Lord, we want this faith in us individually. That's where it has to start. And then by the grace of God, we want this faith in our family. We want to do what Noah did at the end of time. You can't reach everybody, but you can reach somebody. But why don't we start with our family? Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? Before I have to pray, would you pray? Would you just ask the Lord right where you are, Lord, speak to me today. Help me listen. Help me hear the warnings. Help me be in tune with God. Would you be willing to say to the Lord, even now, Lord, I'll obey you. What you tell me to do today, I'll obey you. Something going on, something the Lord told you to do. Would you just determine right now, Lord, I'm going to take action on that today? Today's the day. Now, I wonder, would you pray for your family right now? Call them in. You may have some lost family members that need Jesus. Pray for the salvation. Some prodigals away from God. Pray the Lord to bring them back. Would you pray for them and pray for you and ask the Lord to use you to reach them? Oh, Father, how we need the Word, how we need strength and faith in God, how we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for this church family today. Strengthen them. Thank you for this faithful pastor people. Strengthen them today. God, I pray for each family gathered in this Bible study hour, those who join us through the course of this day. Lord, would you speak to every heart and every home? Would you bring every one of us nearer to God than we've ever been before? Would you let this prove to be a family of faith that we reset the spiritual aspect of our lives that calls us to go home, live in our homes this week different? Dear Lord, let us be ready for the soon return of Jesus. Help us start to live like you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.